If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10. We've been in a series through we've called Reformed Worship, which is worship according to God's Word. And we've looked at, in the past months, couple months or so, various elements of Reformed worship, elements that we engage in every Lord's Day, from the God calling us to worship Him, from singing His praises, from praying before Him as a congregation, and so on, the reading of God's law and so on. And today we're going to come to what is considered, and what is rightly considered, the heart of Reformed worship, that which the Reformers, which our history goes back to, most emphasize, and that is the reading and the preaching of God's Word. This is the heartbeat of worship, God Himself speaking to us. And so we're going to consider that briefly from a few passages, beginning here with Romans chapter 10, and I will read there verses 5 through 17. This is the holy and inspired Word of God. The Apostle Paul writes, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." We're going to turn to a couple more passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 17 that Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And one more passage, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Again, Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, him being imprisoned, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So far from God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, during his earthly ministry, compared himself, rightly so, to a shepherd. And his people, the disciples who gathered around him, you and me, as his sheep. And he tells us that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And he says to his church, I am the good shepherd. Right? He says to you this morning, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. Jesus knows you. He knows those who are his. And my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Jesus, as the great shepherd of the sheep, is one who guides his sheep and leads his sheep by his voice. And the sheep, God's people, you and me, come to hear our shepherd's voice and come to know his voice. Imagine a voiceless shepherd. Imagine a shepherd caring for his flock, but he never speaks. Such would be a shepherd who would have very little impact or influence for their good over his flock. But Jesus is not a voiceless shepherd. Jesus is the very word of God. It's through Jesus that God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's Jesus, as we've seen in the Gospel of Matthew, who says to Satan, be gone, and Satan obeys his voice. It's Jesus who speaks to fishermen by the Sea of Galilee and says, follow me, and immediately they leave their nets and follow him. Jesus' voice is the most powerful thing in all the world. Jesus' voice is the most powerful thing in all of creation. And it's Jesus who speaks to his sheep. And this is why, when the reformers were living some 500, 600 years ago, and they were going into the churches, and the word preached was in a different language than the people understood, and the word was sort of muzzled, and the word was hidden behind superstitions and things invented by the church, that the reformers revolted, and they reformed, and they recovered the voice of the shepherd in his church. They recovered the voice of Jesus speaking to his people, and by doing so, what they did was they brought the preaching of God's word back to where it belonged, in the center of the life of God's church, in the center of worship. For a time, the word was put off to the side, and now it's brought front and center. It's here that Jesus speaks to his people. It is at the heart of Reformed worship. And as we're going to see, the reason it's at the heart of Reformed worship is because it is at the heart of what God has said to us in his word, even thinking about some of the passages that we had just read from the Apostle Paul. And so I want us to reflect rather briefly, I wish we had much more time, and maybe we'll do a part two to this, on the public reading and preaching of God's word in worship. What is going on? Why are we doing this? And what are we doing? And how are we to receive that and sit under God's word? And so first, thinking about the public reading of the word of God. You'll notice in our bulletin, the way we do our worship service, there is the reading of God's word, and then there is the preaching of God's word. And of course, those two things are connected. You can't have necessarily one without the other. But we begin with the reading of God's word in order that we might be aware that it is God who is speaking to us. And the reading of God's word is not intended merely as a springboard for the pastor, right? Here's a topic, and so the pastor now can sort of launch himself off of it and begin saying things and giving opinions and so on. No, the reading of God's word, in some sense, is setting the field for us. What will we be exploring, in a sense, today? What are the treasures that are hidden, in a sense, and buried under these words for us to hear, for the preacher to draw out for us, right? It's not a springboard, but it's setting the field for us that we might enter into that, and we might begin to pull the treasures and the riches out of that word. And therefore, the preacher is not never to go beyond the word of God. The preacher is never to certainly add to the word, and is certainly never to correct or think to correct God's word as well. A random clip popped up on the internet for me of a very liberal preacher who was reading what the Apostle Paul had to say about homosexuality. And the preacher said, well, Paul here is icky, which is just a silly way of speaking, and also an extremely disrespectful way of speaking about the Apostle Paul as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's become too commonplace for preachers to stand up to correct God's word and to say, well, God didn't mean to say that, or to relativize God's word. No, we begin by reading God's word as it establishes the fact that it's God who is the one who is speaking to us. And the preacher is intended not to use it as a springboard, but to draw out the treasures that are contained within that as he applies that word, as he explains that word, and he shows us Christ from that word as well. And so we begin with the public reading of God's word, and then we pray that God might illumine our minds to receive that truth. God's word is God's word. It stands outside of us objectively as a revelation from God. That is the word of God. But that revelation then must pierce our minds and our hearts. And we speak of that as illumination. God illuminating by his spirit our minds and our hearts so that that word proclaimed outside of us penetrates us. And it gets buried in us like good seed that bears fruit from the inside out in our lives. It's why we pray for God to open our minds, open our eyes, open our ears. Because God's word outside of us, apart from his supernatural work, is in a sense to us, or we ourselves to it, are dead and lifeless. We are dead and lifeless to the living word that is before us unless God gives us life, unless God opens our ears, opens our hearts, and he causes us, his servants, to hear and to sit at the feet of Jesus, whose word penetrates, illumines, as he works in us by his word and his spirit. Right? So the reading of God's word, we pray that he would open up our minds and our hearts to receive that word. And then God's word is preached. God's word is proclaimed. And there's three things I want us to focus on about the preaching of God's word. And the first is something that Pastor Paul touched on last week, but also a good reminder to have again this week, is that true preaching is God's word. True preaching is God himself speaking to you. True preaching is the voice of your shepherd coming to your ears. We've said in other weeks that in worship, when we gather together, we don't, in a sense, remain here on earth, but spiritually, by God, the Spirit of God, we are raised before God into heaven. And we sit around the throne of God, joining the myriads of angels and praising God. And from the throne in heaven, God speaks to us through his preached word. We see this, for example, in Romans chapter 10, as he concludes saying there that faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Whose word is being heard when the word is preached? Well, the Apostle Paul is saying that when they preach, when those sent preach, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And when they do so, it's not the voice of the preacher that is only heard. It's not my voice or Pastor Paul's voice or whoever stands behind this pulpit. It's their voice, but it is the word of Christ. It's Christ's word to you that is heard in preaching. We see this elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians, where the Apostle Paul speaks of the way in which the gospel was received by the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says this, that we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, right? They received it from us, right? We were the conduit, we were the instrument, but what was heard was the word of God. The preacher is the mouthpiece of God to speak on behalf and through us, God's word is heard. We see this also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul says that we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Again, the instrument, but God himself using that instrument to bring his word, to give his word. And one more passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4. As Paul is exhorting Timothy, as Paul himself is soon to be gone, and he is establishing the office of the minister of the word and so on in the church. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul exhorts Timothy saying, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Notice, Paul does not say to Timothy, preach about the word, right? Sort of disconnecting what he says and the word here, right? He doesn't say also preach according to the word, right? Preach in a way where your words are here, but it's lining up with the word. No, he's saying preach the word, the very word of God. Preach that. And so in all of these ways, the Apostle Paul shows us the high view of preaching, that the preached word is the word of God. As Pastor Paul has mentioned before, last week, that this was encapsulated in the Reformed Confession, the Second Helvetic Confession, which had been written by Heinrich Bullinger, a lesser known but very important reformer. And he had said this, wherefore, when this word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very word of God is preached. Now, one person has added this, saying that to modern ears, this may sound too bold, even arrogant, right? The preached word is the word of God. After all, Bullinger isn't saying preaching God's word is giving a message about the word. He's saying preaching God's word is God's word. Wouldn't it be better to say this differently, more humbly? Why didn't he just say that preaching explains the word of God, or preaching points to the word of God? Maybe that it teaches the word of God, or at least that it is according to the word of God. And if God had not explained to us what preaching is, indeed, it would be quite bold and quite arrogant to make such a claim. But as we have looked at the various verses that the Apostle Paul has told us, God condescends to us through frail human set apart to preach God's word, that through us God's word might be proclaimed. The power and the glory does not belong to the instrument, but to the person who uses that instrument, to God himself. I remember right when I started seminary, they do a conference before the semester starts. And you're going to seminary, you're all excited, and the speaker there reminded all of the students being trained for gospel ministry that you are a disposable plate, that God can use very easily, and you're not necessary in a sense. Now, of course, God uses you, and there's something to that, but we are disposable plates in which God brings his message to the people. The claim is not meant to be for my glory or Pastor Paul's glory, but the claim is to be God's glory, that he uses someone like me or like Paul, Pastor Paul, with all of our faults and our shortcomings, all of our weaknesses and imperfections, and yet through that God condescends to speak to us. The preached word is the word of God, and there's a few implications from this. It means, firstly, that the preaching of God's word, the going forth of the voice of Jesus Christ, is more powerful than anything on earth. The preaching of God's word, if it is the word of God, is more powerful than kings and nations and armies. It's more powerful than wealth and honor and riches. It's more powerful than position and power in this earth. The preaching of God's word is the most powerful thing that exists on the earth. We had read and sang Psalm 29 And I love that psalm because God's voice is compared to this terrific and powerful storm that moves through the earth, and it's cracking the cedars of Lebanon. And it's moving the waves and the oceans and the mountains. God's word is the most powerful thing on all the earth. If you're seeking for your life to be transformed and for your life to be changed, and you're seeking to love the Lord more and more, there's no better place to be than under the preaching of God's word, to receive that word, to hear that word, because it is the word of God that can change you, that can give life to the dead. The preaching of God's word takes those who are dead and makes them alive. God's voice who says, come out of the grave. Nothing is more powerful on the face of the earth than the word of God faithfully and truly preached. The preached word is the word of God. Secondly, by extension, the preached word then is the greatest help and the highest privilege of your Christian life. It is the greatest help and the highest privilege of your Christian life, and therefore ought to be of the utmost priority. The first priority in your life, in your Christian life, is to hear God's word preached. Thirdly, if the preaching of the word of God is God himself speaking to us, then when we gather for worship on Sunday, as we are here now, the living God is speaking to us. The living God is speaking to us. The idols throughout the Bible are rightly referred to as those who have mouths but cannot speak, in contrast to the living God who speaks and his word is heard. And fourthly, it means then that the pastor who stands before you is first and foremost a minister of the word. This title is what became popularized in a sense or used during the Reformation. The person who stands before you is a minister of the word. And that was the highest calling, the central task of the pastor was to minister the word of God. First and foremost, in the preaching of that word, and then in the lives of his people, and the people that he's been entrusted with. And therefore, the minister is not at liberty to preach anything other than what God has said in his word. Paul says to those who were troubling the Galatians because they were bringing a different message, he says, let them be accursed. And let any pastor, let any preacher who brings any other gospel than the Apostle Paul brought and revealed to us in the Scriptures, let that preacher be accursed. A minister who is faithful ministers the word of God. And that is the word that the sheep ought to desire to hear, that I desire to hear. As I preach that word as a minister, I too am under that word. As Pastor Paul preaches that word, he too is under that word because it is the voice of Jesus. And let us not desire the voice of any other, but let us desire the voice of Jesus. And let us then gather under faithful preaching, ministers who minister the word of God. Second, we've said that true preaching is God himself speaking to us. But secondly then, right, that's kind of the nature of preaching. But then what is, in a sense, the content? What is to be preached, right, as the word is ministered? And again, so much could be more be said, and we'll probably do a second sermon on this. But the second thing to think about is that true preaching is the proclamation of Christ. True preaching is the proclamation of Christ. It is heralding the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul says so much because you might ask, well, what is to be preached? What is that word to be ministered? Well, it is the gospel. It is the good news. And Paul says of this good news in Romans chapter 1 that it is concerning or it is about Jesus Christ. That is what is preached, not you and not me, first and foremost, but Jesus Christ and all of the massive earth-shattering implications that what he has done means for us as well, right? But it is first and foremost proclamation, a proclamation that Jesus Christ has accomplished redemption, a proclamation that there is no other name in heaven or on earth by which any of us can be saved. It is proclaiming Jesus in all that he has done for us, in all that he has accomplished, in all of who he is. That is what it means to minister God's word. That is the preached word, is proclaiming Jesus. We read about this in Philippians, when Paul says at the end in Philippians 1 verse 18, as Paul himself has been imprisoned for preaching Christ, and then you have others who are out there, and in order to sort of take advantage of Paul's imprisonment or to sort of gain popularity, glad that Paul's out of the picture, they are preaching Christ, but not from good motives, not from, you know, proper love. And what does Paul say to this? Right, to the Galatians, when he found out people were preaching a different gospel, he said, let them be accursed, because they're preaching a different gospel. But we have others who are preaching the gospel, but their motives are clearly wrong. Paul says, what then? What then? Who cares if I'm afflicted? Who cares if they're taking advantage of me? Who cares if I'm at the end of their joke? Who cares? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Christ, that was Paul's desire, his heart, that Christ be proclaimed, that Christ be made known, that his fame spread of who he is. That was the yearning and the desire, that the fame of Jesus Christ would extend, that people would know what he has done and he alone has accomplished for the salvation of mankind. And so Paul is desiring, above all, at the expense of his own life, that Christ be proclaimed. And therefore, preaching is the proclamation of Christ, of what he has done in his humbling of himself, in his conception, in his birth, in his suffering, and bearing the sins of his people, and taking them to the cross of Calvary, and there experiencing the very anguish of hell on the cross for us in our place as our substitute. His body being taken down and put inside a tomb. But then on the third day proclaiming that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and he is alive forevermore. That he ascended into heaven out of sight of man, but at the Father's right hand. And there he is alive. And there, it's from there that he speaks to us. And it's there that he is interceding for us. And it's from there that he will come again. This is true preaching, that it begins with Christ, and it is about Christ, and it is for the glory of Christ. And again, it's become too commonplace that preaching today begins with man and ends with man, and Jesus is fit there in the middle to sort of serve our purposes and to make us feel better about ourselves. It's a sort of therapy session. That's not the preaching that God has ordained. That's not true preaching. True preaching is the congregation of Jesus Christ looking to Jesus and looking away from themselves. And the great and good news about that is that as we look away from ourselves, it's then that we are most helped and we are most encouraged and our lives are most changed. Too often, preaching that focuses you on yourself, on how you can improve things, ends up being unhelpful in the end. Because it makes you rely on your own strength. And Jesus might be a help, but he's not everything. True preaching, Jesus is everything. It begins with him. It ends with him. It is for his glory. And when we think about his glory, it's then that we are truly changed. As Christ is proclaimed, he's proclaimed in everything he has done. And all the implications of that for our lives, living as those who are united to him. Those whose life are hidden with Jesus. And the last thing to say, and we'll return to this next week, is that true preaching is not only God himself speaking, it's not only the proclamation of Christ, but it is also purposeful. God never speaks aimlessly. When he speaks, he hits his target perfectly. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, God says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Therefore, where else would you rather be than under the word, to hear the word of God himself? And that as his word goes out, it goes out purposefully. And God accomplishes things in your life, in the life of the congregation here. And therefore, that, and we know then that that purpose, because it's our God in heaven who is our Father, who is good and who loves us, we know that the purpose he has for that word is for our good. Sometimes to cut us, sometimes to remove things from us, sometimes to build us up and to encourage us, right? That word is doing stuff in our lives. And therefore, let us be diligent to appear before God, ready to hear what he would say, with humble hearts to hear what he would say, with deference before him to say, change me, Lord. Your servant is speaking, so is listening, so speak, O Lord. Open our minds, cause us to understand. You know, so often we can come to God's word with things that we want to hear, and we sort of have tunnel vision, and we're just waiting for those things to be heard, which then makes us deaf to what God would say more broadly to us. So often we come with thinking, well, this is my need, and we may be very aware of our need, and that's good, but sometimes we make our needs all encompassing, and then we miss what God is saying, addressing other areas of our lives where we're not as aware of. And so on. But let us come diligently. Let us discipline ourselves then also to be able to hear God's word, to listen to it, right? Part of that's the preacher's responsibility. A boring sermon is a sinful thing. And at times I could be accused of that. I'm sure I will, you know, willingly admit that. But may we also then discipline ourselves to hear God's word. We live in a culture where we hear 6-second sound bits and media clips and so on, and next one. To sit for 30, 40 minutes to hear something, it requires us to discipline ourselves. But discipline is always for our good, right? And we discipline ourselves in hearing God's word to diligently hear God's word, because it's God himself speaking to us. And so we'll pick up more on this next week. But let us keep in mind, as we hear God's word, it is God speaking. It is Christ being proclaimed. And he's being proclaimed for a purpose in your life and the life of his people throughout this earth. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, it is a wonderful, at times fearful thing to sit under your word. And yet, it's you who has called us to come. And you've made a way in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when you speak, it comes not as the loud thunderings of Sinai, but it comes as a good word of good news to us, your people. Father, we pray that we would hear the voice of our shepherd, and that we would hear of his glory, and that we would love his glory, and love to hear that old story about him and what he has done for us. And in looking to him, we are thankful that our lives are changed, one degree of glory to the next. And so, Father, may you bless your word as it goes forth, accomplishing your purposes. May you bring life from the dead. May you strengthen our hope and our faith. And may you convict us where needed. And in all of these things, may we give you all glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.